Isn't it annoying when someone doesn't pull their weight? Maybe those of you who are teenagers or who are students know what it's like. You have those joint projects. They were always my least favourite because I always ended up being the one that had to do all the work. Have you ever had that situation, young people? You've got to do a research project maybe, and you meet up with this friend and you say, oh, well, let's divide this up. You look at the stuff online and I'll look at the books, and then you get back together and you've done all the research in the books, but they haven't bothered to research online, and you end up doing it. And then you say, okay, well, let's split up the talk. Let's one of us write it and one of us read it. And they go, okay, so you do all the writing. Then it gets to the day and they say they're going to read it, and they say, you know what, you wrote it. Why don't you read it instead? And so you get there on the final day, and basically all they've done is change the font on the PowerPoint. And then the teacher turns around and says, fantastic, A star for both of you. And you feel like that's completely unjustified. You did all the work, and they get the rewards. Well, it feels like that's happening in this story, doesn't it? Jesus gives this story about people in the vineyard, some of them working all the day long. They'd begun at 6 in the morning, they'd have finished at 6 at night. And some came right at the end of the day, 5 p.m., and they both got the same rewards. But even more shocking than that, that's not just about business practices. That's what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. Does that sound unfair? Even scandalous? What's Jesus trying to teach us through this parable? Well, we're going to look at this parable in three steps. We're going to think about what it meant for Peter originally, then think about what it means for all Christians who read this, and then we're going to think of some particular situations we might be in where we'd need to hear this parable. So we're not going to necessarily chunk up the passage, but we're going to look at the whole passage in those three lenses, as it were. And we'll start by thinking about what this meant to Peter. And to do that, we do need to take a step back and think about last week. You can see that this is related to last week. From the start, it says 4, which is linking to what went before. But also from the fact that verse 30, many who are first will be last and many who are last will be first, is pretty much exactly the same, verse 30 of chapter 19, as verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last will be first and the first will be last. So clearly, this parable is explaining that phrase. And what happened last time? Well, if you remember, a rich man came to see Jesus, and Jesus asked him to leave his wealth, which the man refused to do. But then, after a little bit of a discussion, Peter turned round and said, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus' answer really comes in two forms. First of all, he wants to reassure Peter that sacrifice was worth it. He says to Peter, look, one day you will sit in judgment over the tribes of Israel, and you'll be rewarded with many blessings on this earth, as will any Christian who sacrifices for me. That's the first part of Jesus' response. But verse 30 starts with a but. But. There's something, Peter, that in your question, I realise you've not quite got right. But many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. And to illustrate that point, he gives us this story. Now you need to transport yourself to ancient Israel. It's hot, it's dusty, and many men did not have a stable job. If you had a stable job, either you were a rich man or you were a slave. The average person, people like us, would probably have had to get up each day, hang around in the centre of town, and wait for someone to come along and say, I've got some work for today. And then we'd get our day's wages, our denarius. The working day for Israelites was from 6 a.m. in the morning to 6 p.m. at night. They didn't really have as changeable seasons as we did, or they don't. So it's pretty much a 12-hour day. And so these men would have got out just before sunrise. They'd have gone to town as quick as they could. And a vineyard owner comes along and he picks a couple of blokes to come and work for him. Now, what's Jesus trying to convey with these things? Parables, obviously. They're pointing to something else. Well, clearly the idea here is that God is the vineyard owner. The vineyard's a common metaphor for God's church, God's people. And so he's calling people to come and work in his vineyard, work in his church. Well, through the day in this parable, he only goes back multiple times. He comes at 9 o'clock. He comes at noon. He comes at 3 o'clock. And then last of all, he comes at 5 o'clock, an hour before sunset. The reality is these men would have done very little that day. And giving them work is probably a bit more charity than anything else. I knew someone who was really struggling to find work. And a church that this person didn't go to, but they were kind of related to from family, they said, well, look, we could do with a bit of extra cleaning. We'll give you some money if you just turn up and do an hour's cleaning a week. And it was really just a way to give to them charitably, but to give them a bit of work too. It seems like that's what this man is doing. Well, what are these groups meant to tell us about the church? Well, it could be the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews believed the word for all these years, and then the Gentiles came in at the last minute. But Jews and Gentiles aren't mentioned anywhere nearby. It could be talking about those who became Christians maybe younger. Some of you became Christians as children, served God their whole life, and then at a later stage in life, others came to trust in Jesus, maybe even deathbed converts. Well, that's closer, but again, that's not really answering Peter's question, is it? Peter has mentioned his level of sacrifice. He says, we've left everything to follow you. And I think that Peter, in his leaving everything, is a bit like that person who came at the beginning of the day. They've done the hardest work imaginable. But there are Christians who sacrifice lesser amounts than that, aren't there? Some who maybe do a small amount close to Peter. Maybe some would do even less. Maybe some, perhaps because they were saved late in life, or perhaps for other reasons, don't do any near the same amount of sacrifice. And yet in the story, the wages are doled out in the reverse order. Those who come last are paid first. They're paid a whole denarius, a whole day's wages. And you can imagine the glee of the first bunch. They're thinking, well, we work for 12 times as long. How much money are we going to get paid? And yet they get paid exactly the same. A day's wages, enough to last them, but nothing more. We can see what the men think from verse 12. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. It's hot work in Israel. I remember Dan Foxall saying when he went off to do welding in Burkina Faso. He's talking about how hard the work was out there. It's hot weather. That's what it would have been like. These men have worked 12 hours in the heat of the day and they're getting paid the same amount. They're furious. What's Jesus' point to Peter? Well, Peter, he's saying, I don't want you to think that just because you're one of my first disciples and you made all these great sacrifices, I don't want you to come to expect that you're going to get a greater reward than others. Now, every believer gets the same reward in me. They get eternal life. Nothing more, nothing less. How's that fair? Well, let's see what the man in the story answers and then try to think what this means. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last, the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Now, whenever we have a parable, we've got to be careful about pressing every part of the parable too hard. Whenever I give a sermon illustration, there's always some part that doesn't quite fit what we're talking about. That's the same with this parable here. For example, Jesus gives the illustration of a denarius, which is one day's wages. In comparison to eternal life, that's a really bad metaphor, you could say. But Jesus isn't saying that all of the elements of this story tie together to make the main points. But I do think what he says here is really getting to the key aspect of the story. His point is that the Master, God, or Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, is generous and will give as generously as he wishes. He's chosen that each of his servants will get the same rewards. Let me compare two of God's servants. There's Peter. He left his fishing nets. He left his business. He was regularly locked up in jail. We read about that in Acts. He even at the end of his days lost his own life. I think it's fair to say he was there for the full 12-hour shift. Well, compared to me and you, or compared to me because it's easier than comparing to all the people watching, I live in a nice house in Winterley. I'll probably never go to jail and I'll probably never die. I've made some sacrifices. Yet me and Peter, we're miles apart. Yet we will get the same rewards. How's that fair? Well, it's fair because Jesus, like the landowner, can dole out his rewards as he pleases. He could have said, right, well, I'm going to give eternal life to the people who did the most, and the people who did less, well, maybe they'll get, you know, half of eternity, if you can even do that, or maybe they'll get a slightly lower status. But no, he says, out of my generosity, because I have the money, I'm going to give each one the same. Peter needs to understand that there's a different kind of maths in the kingdom. You don't get paid by the hour. You get paid by the level of generosity of the master. And our master is more generous than anyone. That's the message to Peter. Now, what then is the message to all Christians? You know, Matthew wrote this for all Christians everywhere, particularly to a Jewish audience, but nonetheless, it was recorded in the scriptures for all of our benefits. Why do we need to know this? Well, I want you to imagine it's a Sunday morning and two teenage sisters are getting baptized. And they both come here to the front and share their testimony. The first is the model church kid. She reads her Bibles every day. She spends most of her summer holidays on beach missions. She spends every Friday night at Wheeler's or when the pandemic's not around. She's the model pupil at school. She doesn't know when she became a Christian, but she knows that she's been trusting God for as long as she can remember. And then there's a second sister. Her life was a complete mess. When Mum asked her to go to church, she refused from a very early age. She used to hang around with the wrong crowd. She had an endless string of relationships that she now really regrets. But one day, she realized how futile her life was. She confessed her sin and she trusted in Jesus, and that's why she's getting baptized today. Well, the pastor on the day stands up and says, these two girls have two very different stories. And yet because of Jesus, they are both innocent in his sight. They're both going to get the same eternal life in Jesus. And the second sister thinks to herself, that's amazing. She may even have a tear in her eye. Despite all she's done, she's going to be rewarded the same as her sister. But the first sister... might think to herself, well, hang on. Is that all for nothing then? I could have gone out partying. I could have had the boyfriends. I could have stayed in bed on the Sunday. What was it all for? How could God treat my sister the same way as me? They're both thinking about what the Bible calls grace, God's free gift of salvation. But they're thinking about it in very different ways. I think most passages in the Bible, when it talks about grace, come to it from the perspective of joy. But also, Jesus recognizes he needs to deal with the people who, when they hear about grace, it comes across as a scandal. Many of us here this morning are like that good sister. We've never done anything dramatically wrong. Indeed, maybe since we've become a Christian, we've done an awful lot right. And yet we will get the same reward as anyone else. The one who became a Christian as a child and the one who became a Christian on their deathbed. Same rewards. The one who served faithfully their whole lives and the one who spent most of their life backslidden. Same rewards. The model mother and the incarcerated criminal, same rewards. Isn't that scandalous? How can that be the case? What's Jesus' answer going to be? He could say, which is probably what I would have said, well, you know, you've got to realize that you're just as sinful as they are. They might have been more sinful outwardly. You have those sins in your own heart. You are the worst of sinners, which would be completely true. But Jesus decides on this occasion not to go down that route. We could have talked about the fact that the Bible does talk a little bit about different levels of reward in heaven. Now, I think if you understand that rightly, it's not that people get different things. How can you have more of eternal, unending joy? It's maybe, in some places, it's the joy that has come from on earth serving. You have that you bring through. Or maybe it's different statuses, different job descriptions, but the joy is the same. The eternal life is the same. Well, now, what Jesus' answer is actually shockingly simple. It's the same as verse 14. Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last, the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Or to translate that from parable speak to our speak, I want to be gracious. I died for sins. Don't I have the right to give eternal life to whoever I want to give eternal life to? Are you envious because I will give eternal life to the down and outer as much as I will give it to you? That teaches us two things. One, it shows us the amazing generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He isn't generous because he owes us for our sacrifices. He isn't generous because he knows if he's generous to us now, we'll pay him back eventually. No, he's generous because he's generous. He has so much that he wants to give it away freely. I remember when I went out with Nat just before we got married, and Nat's family invited me to go out for a meal with them. And we went to quite an expensive restaurant. I was looking down the menu, and you know when your tears are kind of filling in your eyes as you're looking at the price of the things. And I was scouring the menu for the cheapest thing possible. But when Nat's dad realized I was doing that, he said, no, I'm paying. I said, oh, well, it's fine. I'll just go for this. He's like, no, I'm taking you out because I want you to have a lovely meal. I want you to choose whatever you want on this menu. That's the generosity that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to come through the door in half measures. He wants the full amount for each of us. You know, we'd all like to think of ourselves as those who've been serving all the day long like Peter. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're much more like those who came in at the end of the day. And yet we get the same rewards as the Peters of this world. Because God is generous. But doesn't this passage also shine a light on our hearts? Don't know about you, but when I first read this week, I was like, not sure what I think about that. This passage stings us because deep down we are envious. Deep down we still like to think that we're saved because of our works. Maybe you could think of someone in church who you feel has not done as much as you. You will always go on the roses to clean the church or stand at the front of the door. They never will. You try your best to forgive and love others. They just kind of bludgeon the way into a room and insult everyone and walk away and expect everyone to deal with it. Never seeming to mature. You've made huge sacrifices for the gospel and they are living a life of apparent luxury. And you think, surely I deserve more than they do. Christians have thought in that way for centuries. But this passage says, we're wrong to do that. Jesus will be generous to whoever he wants to be generous to, even those who don't deserve it. Now, we could end there, but I want to focus this down to particular groups of people here today before we close. Firstly, what is Jesus saying to those of us this morning who aren't believers, who aren't Christians? Well, those men in the story, the later they stood around, the more likely it was that their families were going to go hungry that day. That was the reality of life in Israel. It wasn't always food on the table. If you're not in Christ's kingdom, that's his picture of you, standing around, hoping you won't starve. And if you think about it, that is how life is without Jesus. You might find some things to do, but deep down you know that you will spiritually starve. You are starving. Jesus comes and he says, come follow me. Why would you turn that down? He's going to give you an eternal reward, whether you come in at the end of your life or at the beginning. Whether you come back from having wandered away or having stayed here all your life. Why would you turn down that gracious offer? Secondly, what's Jesus saying to the hard workers amongst us? Some of you are hard workers. You're the first on the rota. You do the jobs no one else wants to do. Well, just like we should be grateful for the service of the apostles, we are grateful for the service of everyone in our church, whatever it may be. But Satan's very clever. He likes to use even the best things as a temptation. It's good to do those things. But we do them out of love for God and worship to him. We do them out of love for our brothers and sisters and our neighbours and whoever we might be blessing. As we saw last week, in the long run, obedience to Christ always bears the greatest rewards anyway, so it's not really a sacrifice. But we do not do it to get a reward. We do not do it to be the level one Christian. We do not do it to get a title. We do not get it so that other people will notice. And if that is working its way into your heart, pray to God that he will give you a heart that is as generous as his towards those who are undeserving. Thirdly, what about those of you who are latecomers? Some of you came to Jesus later in your life, and it pains you. Everyone thinks it's great to have that testimony where you could talk about having gone far off the path, but you know differently. You know the ways your sin has hurt others, the long-lasting effects on yourself and your family. And you always feel, if only I hadn't done that. Or perhaps you've been in church, but if you're honest, you've always been out on the edge. Maybe you've barely got involved. Maybe you keep slipping back into sin. Maybe you're wandering from church here one week, not the next. Now, there's much to say in those situations. It's right to be sad for past sin. It's right to be challenged to serve God. But what we're talking about today is, are you going to be a second-tier Christian for all eternity if those things are true of you? And the answer is no. No. Jesus is generous. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't even matter what you're going to do. If you're in the kingdom, you get the kingdom. Nothing less. Nothing more. Not that there's anything more to have. The Master wants to be generous to you. So take heart. Even if you're coming in at 5 o'clock, you'll get the same wages as the one who's been there for many years before. Finally, what is Jesus saying to us as we approach the Lord's table? Well, Jesus wants us to delight in God's generosity. He has this heavenly wealth, and he chooses to shower us with gifts. As we get the Lord's Supper, each of us will get the same amount of bread, the same amount of wine, because we are getting the same rewards based on what Christ has done. We're getting the same reward as everyone else in this room, the same reward as Peter and Paul and Mary and Ruth and all of those people from biblical history that amazed us. And astonishingly, since we are in Christ, we are getting the same reward that he deserves. What a generous God we have. So as you drink that little cup today, if you're in him, as you eat that little weird wafer thing that we're having to use instead of bread, it's just a taster for the heavenly banquet that we will all share for all eternity.